Brothers and sisters, Brother Stephen will give to us now a word of exhortation.
Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. There can be little doubt, brethren and sisters, as we read through the Gospels, that the Passover had a special significance for our Lord. We recall that in the Gospel of Luke, the very first mention that we have of our Lord, and in fact the very first recorded words of our Lord, was spoken at the time of Passover. And no doubt, as that 12-year-old spake to those doctors, he would have asked the question, "What meanest thou by this service?" And as they gave their understanding of that feast, brethren and sisters, and he enlightened them with his, he would have grown in his appreciation of that tremendous work that he had to accomplish and the awesome responsibility which had been laid upon his shoulders. We recall too that in the Gospel of John, throughout the Gospel, the Passovers are introduced to us almost like landmarks in the life of the Lord Jesus. And we recall early in the ministry of the Lord how John, having declared that this was to be the Lamb of God which should take away the sin of the world, but soon after that the Lamb of God himself entered into the temple and cast out the oxen and the sheep and the money changers. And in this, brethren and sisters, there was, as it were, a figurative expression of the fact that the true sacrifice had arrived. And those Passover sacrifices, the lamb and the oxen, were no longer necessary. And that the money changers who possibly took the price of redemption for the firstborn, that was no longer necessary, because here was the one who was to pay the price of redemption. Later, at the feeding of the 5,000, again we're told that it was at the time of the feast of the Passover, the feast of the Jews, John is careful to tell us. And it was at that time the Lord Jesus emphasized the importance and the need to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, and that unless we do that, there can be no life in us. And of course, appropriately this morning, we have been brought to that final Passover, as it were, and the Lord gives to it a very special significance. Luke particularly seems to emphasize the closeness of the Passover and the breaking of bread, which we have come to do this morning. So much so that there has been a certain amount of confusion as to whether the Lord did eat a sacrificial lamb. And as we read through that chapter, we find, as I say, highlighted some aspects of the Passover. Its close association, first of all, with the eating of unleavened bread. But the two ideas, the eating of the Passover lamb and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were so closely associated that they can be viewed as being one. And we're told cryptically that the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. Remember that this feeling had been aroused in them because 6 days before the Lord Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on the very day when the Passover lamb was selected, the Lord had presented himself. And as it were, they had now selected him for the Passover sacrifice. And that already Judas, motivated by wickedness and guile, had already arranged and covenanted to find an opportunity to deliver the Lord to them. And then in verse 7 of the chapter that we read together, we're told, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." And we remember that the Jewish day, of course, started at 6 o'clock. And this would have been as our Thursday evening, as it were. And the day arrived, 6 o'clock on the Thursday evening. And the Lord sends his disciples. He sends them to prepare a room. This was a custom because as many people gathered at Jerusalem, they had to find a room, a place in which they could meet together in fellowship to eat the Paschal supper. And so the Lord had already arranged for this. He had already made preparation himself. And when Peter and John ask him where they should prepare for the Passover, he sends them, having already prepared it. And in verse 11 we're told, "And ye shall say to the goodman of the house, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" And we remember that under the law they were instructed to meet in their father's house, in the house of a family. And so the Lord here declares that he is to meet in this place with his disciples. They are the ones who are going to partake of this Passover with him. Now, I think it's almost certain to say that because the Passover was not the Jewish Passover lamb was not sacrificed until the following evening, that it is unlikely that the Lord ate an animal sacrifice. And when one begins to think about this occasion, one might see how unnecessary it was. The Lord Jesus says, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." There was a special significance to this Passover. This was to take place in advance of the sacrifice of the lamb. The Jewish sacrifice, the Jewish Passover, we remember, was a looking back. It was a looking back on a redemption which had already taken place in the past. It was a looking back to a time when God had judged Egypt and delivered his children. But the Lord Jesus at this point in time is looking forward. "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This Passover which he was eating has a future fulfillment. And he goes on then not to eat the meat of an animal sacrifice, but as we're told, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So I would suggest, brethren and sisters, that this Passover was a new Passover. And this Passover was celebrated with this meat and with this blood. Now clearly our minds are being directed to look back to the first Passover. It's interesting that this is the only feast which the Lord instituted, and the very first feast which was instituted for the Jews was also the Passover. And again, the very first Passover, brethren and sisters, was different to any other Passover which followed. Let us go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we recall that prior to this account, Moses had already gone in as the prophet of God before Pharaoh, and he had warned Pharaoh that at midnight there would be a judgment upon Egypt. That in the darkest hour, as it were, the judgment was to come upon Egypt. However, verse 7 of chapter 11, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So there was a pronouncement that there was to be a judgment upon Egypt, but the people of God were to be separated, that they were to be protected, and that they would be delivered from that judgment. Chapter 12 and verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." And that is very significant, because this Passover which they were to celebrate was to be celebrated in Egypt. This Passover was a looking forward to a deliverance which was to take place at midnight. This Passover was to be eaten in faith. If we turn to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, we're told this. Hebrews 11 and verse 28. "Through faith he," Moses, "kept the Passover." It was through faith he kept that Passover. They had not yet been delivered. They had not yet been passed over by the angel of death. And they had to eat that Passover in faith that God would keep that promise, that he would indeed deliver them from death. "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." And notice how there's a distinction drawn between the eating of the Passover, the eating of the Passover lamb, and the sprinkling of the blood, that both were acts of faith And so, going back to Exodus chapter 12, we find that in order for Israel to be delivered, it was not without cost, because each house had to select a lamb. Not just a lamb, it had to be a perfect lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It had to be the best. And that would have cost something for the people of Israel. And this life of the lamb was what was paid so that they could be delivered from the plague of death, which was going to come at midnight. And there were three parts, there were three aspects of this sacrificial lamb. Verse 7, they were to take the blood of this lamb, and they were to strike it on the two posts and on the upper door of their houses. They had to take the life of this lamb, which the blood signified, and that life had to be manifest on the outside of their home. It had to be manifest to the Egyptians that these were separate, that these were the children of God. And later on we're told that in verse 12, that when the Lord was to pass through the land in the night and smite the firstborn of the Egyptians, man and beast, and to exercise judgment against their gods, verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. So there had to be a manifestation of this life, not only to the world, but to the Lord as well. And how significant is this morning, brethren and sisters, that, as Peter says, the price of our redemption was not corruptible things such as silver and gold, but the price of our redemption was paid with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And he goes on to say that because of that, we ought to manifest that life in our lives, so that in the day of visitation it will be clear to all that we have been separate, that we have been holy in all manner of conversation. And the Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, that if we confess his name before men, he will confess our names before his angels. And perhaps he has in mind that day when the angels will be sent for to deliver his children. And he's saying that if we in our lives have manifested his life, if we have displayed the life of Christ in our lives, then he will declare our name to those angels. And you remember in Revelation how it says that at the time of judgment, the angels were held back, as it were, whilst the servants of the Lord were marked in their forehead, so that they should not be hurt nor destroyed. So we must manifest that life before others. Paul, in considering the feast which we are undertaking this morning, says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim, you do show the Lord's death until he come. just as that blood on the outside of the houses proclaimed the death of the Lamb, so we each week, brethren and sisters, when we come here, declare that death. We manifest that death. It is an act of proclamation. The same word is used of preaching. And how necessary it is that just as they had to keep the Passover, they had to put that blood upon the outside of their buildings, we must partake of this blood each week. Because otherwise, brethren and sisters, if we don't, our house could be mistaken for one of the houses of Egypt. And when that judgment comes, we too might be brought into condemnation, as Paul goes on to say in the very chapter that we quoted. And so Peter says that we have got to live in this world. We live in Egypt, as it were. We've got to be strangers and sojourners, and we have to abstain from fleshly lust. Our house must be separate. The second aspect of this sacrificial lamb mentioned in Exodus 12, in verse 8, is, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night." Each person within that house, and sometimes, as we've told earlier on, there was more than one family within the house. How apt this figure is, brethren and sisters, of the ecclesia. We come from, as it were, individual families, and yet we're gathered together under one roof. And each of those people had part of that body, part of that lamb. They all partook of that sacrifice, just as we, being many, are partakers of that one bread, that body, which is Christ. And so each of us have, as it were, our part, our fellowship in that body. And this is the whole point of the eating of the sacrifice. The blood was the pouring out of the life, the sin offering, as it were. And now we have the peace offering, the eating of the sacrifices, the sharing together in that one sacrifice. But it had to be eaten, not alone. It had to be eaten with unleavened bread. There was a close association. Not only did they have to share in the sacrificial body, they also had to share in unleavened bread. And as no doubt we're aware, the idea of unleavened bread, the idea of leaven, in those days they didn't have, as we do, dried yeast to ferment their bread. What they would do is they would keep back a piece of dough from a previous baking of bread. And they would allow that piece of dough to mould and to fester. It became fungal. And that then, mixed in with the dough of the new lump, a new lump of dough, would cause it to rise, to become puffed up, as it were. And of course, this idea of this corrupt piece of bread, as it were, which was put in with the new lump, became a figure of corruption itself. It became a figure of wickedness. In one of the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 73, we find here a man, as it were, contemplating the world around him. And he becomes somewhat corrupted by its influence. the 73rd Psalm, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. He describes now how he'd almost slid down a slippery slope, as it were. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death. And so he goes on describing how, as he contemplated the world, he began to feel inside that it was rather unfair. And there's this feeling of malice, as it were, welling up inside him. Verse 21. But then he comes to his senses. Thus my heart was grieved. Now this word grieved is the word leavened. My heart was leavened. His heart had become corrupted. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. God had pulled him out of this state of corruption. Now, this time of Passover then had to be celebrated with unleavened bread, and how fitting that was. They couldn't bring with them some of the old life, the old loaf. They were to leave behind Egypt. They were not to bring the corruption of Egypt with them. They were not to allow it to become part of their diet. And not only that, of course, they were to be ready when the hour came to depart from Egypt. There wasn't time for the bread to be leavened. And if they had have used leavened bread, it would have completely destroyed that fellowship. We're told later on in the chapter that they had to put away the leaven out of their houses, verse 15. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That to eat leaven, to partake of that old way of life, now that they had been separated by God, would mean that they would again be cut off. Now, Paul quite clearly picks this thought up in the letter to the Corinthians, and he applies it to the church, to us. In the fifth chapter, we call that there was a man in their midst, a brother, who was committing an act of great wickedness. Verse 2, and he says, ye are puffed up, and ye have not rather mourned that he which hath done this thing might be taken away. He ought to be removed from you, he says. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven, it only takes a tiny piece of that corrupt bread to leaven the whole lump. And so he says, you must purge out, therefore, the old leaven. You mustn't allow that old way of life to enter into the ecclesia. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Our Passover sacrifice has been made. And we are now, as it were, in the days of unleavened bread. And he goes on to say, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He hasn't asked them to stop communicating with the world, as it were. But what he did say was that they must not bring the world standards into the ecclesia. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. He didn't stop there, though. He goes on to say, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. And so there is a responsibility on each one of us now. Because our Passover has been sacrificed, there is a responsibility that each one of us makes sure that we eat this sacrifice, not with the leaven of malice, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we mustn't be like the disciples who, when the Lord told them that there was one in their midst, a wicked one in their midst, looked one upon another. We're not being told to go looking for problems. It was only after they'd looked one upon another that they said, "Is it I?" And that's where we have to start. At this occasion, it's a time for examining ourselves. And so, Peter, in the epistle that we quoted, says, having already talked about the price of redemption, "Wherefore, let us put away malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil speaking." All those things are part of the leaven of the world, and we must not bring them, as it were, into the ecclesia of Christ. We must not allow the bread which we are all part of to become corrupt. There was one or third aspect of the sacrifice made in the first Passover. "Eat not it raw, nor sodden, or at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof." And here's the idea of dedication of head, body, and walk. When we partake of this sacrifice, we are taking, as it were, that sacrifice into ourselves. We must become part of that sacrifice. We must dedicate ourselves as Christ dedicated himself, totally and utterly. Verse 10, "And ye shall not let any of it remain until the morning." You see, by the morning, brethren and sisters, their redemption would have come. And there couldn't be any flesh left. It would be unfitting that there were any flesh left. Just as when our Lord comes, and it could be at midnight, in the darkest hour, as it were, of man, when we are delivered from that judgment. For God has said that he has delivered us from that wrath to come, that judgment upon the world. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No flesh can remain. The fleshly desires, the fleshly mind, the fleshly walk cannot remain in the kingdom of God. And so, brethren and sisters, as we enter this house this morning, let us eat this Passover in faith, in the promises of God, that when that judgment comes, which it surely will, that he has promised he will deliver us from the plague of death. That in God's mercy he has separated us, that he's put a difference between us and the world. What mercy, brethren and sisters. And his promised protection for us, that not a tongue of a dog will be lifted up against us. That our redemption has been paid by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. And that we need to proclaim that fact openly. And that we can look forward now, in God's mercy, to that holy convocation which came at the end of the 7 days of leavened bread. A day of rest. That future rest in God's kingdom. That we might eat this bread with sincere and true fellowship. Purging out our old way of life, not allowing our minds to be marred by worldly thinking. And that we, like the children of Israel, may eat it in a state of watchfulness. They had to eat it standing up, ready to go. And that we might be watching and ready for that hour when our Lord does come. And our prayer is, brethren and sisters, that as the Lord said, that we may all be there at that time when this Passover is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.